So what I'm saying is we had Bible studies Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and we didn't say on Friday, okay, we already had a Bible study at noon, so that should do it. No, on Friday night, instead, we gathered at McKay Hall, fanciest place in the campus, sang for maybe 30 minutes, and then had a long teaching. And then Sunday morning, we had a teaching after a long session of worship. I think we went on maybe two to three hours, depending on how long Jim wanted to talk. What were we supposed to understand from that? The Word of God was important to us. It was not an idle word. If I get to do this again in a couple of weeks, I think we might focus on how one of our passions was in obedience. We wanted to obey the Scriptures. That's why we got into the Scriptures. And Tim had a personal story along that line. Yeah, you want to stick that in?
So yeah, you could say that during those days I got saved in 1984. So 84, 85, 86, you could say we were fairly addicted to the Word. I mean, really, could not get enough of the Bible. And, you know, for a lot of the people in the group at the time, we had already lived 18 years in the world. So getting saved was new. It was exciting. It was wow. It was, I've never knew the Bible said that. I mean, everything was fresh and explosive. And I think that those who got involved in our group that were Christians already, they were raised in a Christian family, they just got infected by our love, passion, addiction for God's Word. And one of those things that typified that was our noon studies. And I just recall, you know, I was walking across campus. I hadn't even heard about noon studies yet. I was such a newbie, all right? Just so green. It was unbelievable. And so I'm walking across campus, and I see a flyer pinned on the bulletin board. That was the only method of real communication back then, guys. You printed a flyer. They didn't have these cell phones and laptops that you guys have. So I see this flyer, and it has a picture of Clint Eastwood, and I use it to this day, and he says, go ahead, make my day. And it was an advertisement for a noon study. I thought, I would like something to make my day. And I found out it's with the group that I just got saved and get involved in that they're doing this. And so I remember the first one I went to was in a small classroom. It's like a setting almost like this, but it was a much smaller classroom with one of the pastors was teaching through a book in the Bible. And from that first day on, I was hooked. Hooked so much that at the beginning of the year, this would happen, Kristen can attest. People would ask, okay, what day are we going to have noon study? Because we would purposefully take classes that would keep our noon hour free, especially on that day or days that we had noon study. We would rearrange our schedule. We would do everything we could to open up that time slot. We just wanted to get into the Word that much. And I just remember doing that. I remember working hard to rearrange, taking classes at times I didn't want to, so I could go to noon study, which eventually was over at Memorial Union. We'd sit in a big round circle and we'd go through Proverbs or whatever, and was just a mainstay of our life. Noon study was a big part of our schedule. It's almost like a class that we would schedule first, and then we'd schedule everything else around it. That's how much we were into this book. End of story.
The end.
Yeah, so made it to a lot of noon studies, and of course, if you were a student, you'd carry a little sack lunch anyway. I remember I took baked potatoes and peanut butter. That was my lunch. People kind of rolled their eyes, but they were okay with me, you know. They put up with me. We had a lot of times in the scriptures, but it wasn't enough. We had conferences, and at the conferences, we had heavy teaching. 2, 3, 4, 5 different teaching sessions mixed in some skiing and breaking your legs and things like that. But we had a lot of teaching, several times to Colorado, once to Arizona, several times to Twin Lakes Bible Camp in central Iowa. I was at Eagle Grove for a conference, one in Guelph, Ontario, Canada, several down in Tantara, Missouri, several in Des Moines, of course, at the Faith Walkers, several in Cedar Falls at a camp there. And then one in at Rutgers, New Jersey. We had a lot of teaching. Did I mention that? It was not an idle word for us. We were really hungry. And so I would like to have us pray here. That was the way we were. I would like to share with you the way I was. And then I would like to finish up with the way we are. Would you pray with me? God, I am so encouraged. I don't know why I chuckle so much over that comment that the church has been dead several times, but its founder rose from the dead. We can't keep you down. Can't keep you from building your church, and we ask you to do it this morning. Each of us has a story, and I ask you, God, that you would use my few words in this small life to encourage my brothers and sisters here in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do is just share with you some verses that God has gripped my life with. And the first one is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I was told by the guys that led me to Christ there one Sunday evening, I should memorize these verses. And they say this, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is really just your worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Over the 47 years of my life with Christ, this has been a home call. I cannot improve on the will of God for my life. If I want to see something that is perfect, I have to let Him lead. His will for my life is perfect. In fact, I liked the way He said He will prove it. It'll be proven. Hebrews says, consider those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. If I lived this way, I would be able to prove to myself, to anybody around, this will of God is perfect. Many, many, many troubles. Like David said, you've shown me many troubles, but out of them all you delivered me. His will was perfect. The next morning, after trusting in Christ, I opened my Bible. I don't know why I opened to Proverbs chapter 16. Don't remember that. But my eyes immediately focused on Proverbs 16, verse 2. And it says, all of the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. And I almost physically jumped back like a shock. Because this was the first time I ever experienced the effect of the Holy Spirit within me. It was a little bit like, ditto. This is really true. And I had never experienced that before, of course. Religious boy, but didn't know the Lord. In fact, a few months later, I don't know when I happened upon this passage, the next one that that was really helpful in my life was Ephesians chapter 3. The first three verses say, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I tell you, this was so comforting to me. I was very insecure as a young believer. I had been a religious boy. What happened to me? I found out how sinful I was. But this passage says that's the way it is for everyone. We sang it this morning. I can't believe how these songs line up so often with what I want to share. But in Amazing Grace, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. I did not know what a wretch I was. I had never had anybody tell me so clearly and exactly what my life was like before Christ. And this gave me confidence. God knows my life. God knew my wickedness, and he's willing to confront me with it and get it out of the way. Oh, that was an encouragement to me. Well, the days rolled on, and I graduated from college, and a lot of us thought the Lord would be back before we graduated from college, so we wouldn't have to figure out a job and stuff like that. Well, he wasn't back, and so I needed to find a job, found a job, and I had a Job experience, and I've shared it several times before. I won't get into it, but basically my whole life was coming apart. My facilities was breaking, sows tearing the crates apart, ceilings falling down, floorboards opening up, water leaks, tractor problems. It was endless. And I'm a young guy, and I want to prove myself. It's just in us. We want to show ourselves worthy of something. We can do this. I couldn't do it. It was the work of two or three men. And I wanted my boss to hire more people, and he wouldn't even pay me. I mean, it wasn't that he was unwilling. He just didn't have money. I had to beg anytime I needed to get paid finally. And so there was a storm going on inside of me. And that's when I came to 1 Peter chapter 2. I've shared this before too, but it's worth mentioning again. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. For what credit is there if when you sin and you're harshly treated, you endure that with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it and endure that patiently, this finds favor with God. And I wanted that. I thought if I can, this wasn't a lever to me. It wasn't me saying, God, look, I'm doing this, so you have to bless me. It was a promise. It wasn't a one-way thing, or it wasn't a lever with God. I could have favor with God. I could be in a special relationship with him in some way. This is what that was meaning to me. And sometimes I feel like it's been with our kids. We've just been blessed, I feel like, with our kids. Maybe that's part of God's favor. I don't know, but I do know that changed my perspective and gave me peace in a storm. And I remember that time in my life because I thought, man, I'm really growing. You know, this is the way young people are. We get a little, it's just like kids growing up. You know, they learn to do something and there, look what I can do. That's exactly what we're like spiritually. We get a nugget and we think we are it. So we have to be humbled also, and I was. I was humbled after that. My boss had to sell the operation finally, at least the sow and the hog part of it. He had to sell, and I was without a job. We had Grace was on the way, our second was on the way, unemployed in Greenland. In central Iowa. And at that time, there was an opportunity at Iowa State University for a job I was well qualified for. I applied, and out of all the candidates, all the applicants, they select four candidates. I was one of those candidates. The interview went really well, and I didn't get the job. And for five more years, I was on the backside of the desert, so to speak, working, you know, 60 to 90 hours a week, wondering, what is this all about? But maintaining, I maintained a walk with God in the difficult times. He has to come first. If he comes first, you got it. And I learned to give him first time of the day, if at all possible, write a verse down and share it with somebody. Oftentimes it was with Patty. But 5 years later, he brought us back to Iowa State, and that was a miraculous thing as well, because sometimes God just has to make us know he is the one doing it. And that was very clear that he was the one doing it. And during that time, that's where we raised the kids. Basically, when we moved there, Neva, our youngest daughter at the time, or younger daughter, was 6 months old, and we didn't even have Paul yet. That's where we raised the kids. And so during this time of my life, Proverbs took on a new meaning and flavor for me. I was impressed with, I had some good examples. My sister and my brother-in-law were excellent in their raising of their kids, and some of the folks that we were around were, but this is our shot. And I noticed in the book of Proverbs how often the words, my son, is used. This is primarily a dad talking to his son. And he doesn't say, my son, you go listen to the wisest guy you can find. He does say, he walks with wise men would be wise, but he said, my son, Proverbs 2 became my passage. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, give your voice for understanding, raise your, give your, if you will, incline your heart to understanding. If you seek her for silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. And here's what it meant to me. I'm the most important person on earth for my kids. Their route to the reverence of the Lord is their relationship with me, and I am in authority. That became extremely useful to me because of Luke. We named Luke Luke because we saw that Luke was loyal to the Apostle Paul all the way through his life. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, everybody's left me, Luke is with me. So we wanted a loyal Luke. And we got one, but there's a fine line between loyalty and stubbornness. And we got them both in a big, 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 big way. Here's my point. I have disciplined Luke more than all the others put together. I spanked him more than all the others put together. Comforted. We talked things through. But I was in authority. I did not have to rant and rage. I was just an authority, and you crossed my authority. I said this, you did that. We spank, said what happened, we talk it over, and we move on. It's over. Oh, what a blessing that has been. Here's my great, 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 great treasure. See, often Luke's problem was with one of the siblings. Always we get this thing, and I wasn't there. I come home, I hear both sides of the story, I make a decision, and we move on. To this day, one of my greatest treasures in life is that our adult children absolutely love each other. It is really true. It's eye-watering how they love one another. So I don't think that would have happened apart from Proverbs 2. You think Proverbs 2 is important in my life? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, God spared me from myself and my inabilities. I was at Iowa State then for 21 and a half years. When I took the position was created to have oversight over five full-time employees. When I left, it was two. During those 21 years, my workload increased astronomically. At one time, I was working with beef, sheep, swine, horse, dairy in weeds, waste, forages, facilities and equipment. And then the shepherd's position was dissolved, so they said, Bob, you do that. And then the reproductive physiology manager retired, and they said, Bob, you do that. And I had lists of how I was going to manage my day, and 10 minutes into the day, it was shocked because my professor would call and say, I need you to do this. I kept track. After a while, I thought, I wonder why I don't get anything done. The phone keeps ringing. That's why. I started keeping track. I had a little day timer. One day, I got 65 phone calls that I was involved in while trying to get some things done. I found a passage in Philippians that really helped me. Philippians 2 says this, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he was the boss. He did not regard equality with God something that he wouldn't let go of, but he emptied himself, taking the form. We sang that this morning also. See? We always do that. We sang that. He emptied himself of all but love. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, he's Lord. Have this attitude in yourself. I cannot ever get more humble than Jesus Christ. It does not matter what difficulties come upon my life, I cannot get lower than Jesus. This was helpful to my attitude. My attitude at work, I tell you, what a mix. I had over 200 people that I interacted with there at Iowa State. And you have all sorts of people, intimidating people and mean people and people who think they're in charge. How did I survive? The Word of God. The Word of God impregnated in my soul. And Tim was talking about this at the beginning, having the Holy Spirit able to function in us. That only happens when we let him do it. And that only happens when we are willing to let him do it. And this passage encouraged me to that end. And then there's one more passage I want to share with you. And this one I call Eyes on the Prize. And it's from Philippians 3. You know, we were raising our kids at the same time as all this was going on. And that wasn't real easy. Our kids were close together and a lot of work. And it was hard on Patty many times. And a lot to feel there. What do you do when you feel just bombarded and helpless? I found this in Philippians 3. Paul said that if it came to credentials, he could list quite a few as a Jew. But whatever things were gained to me, I count them as loss. They are in the way. They are a hindrance to my knowing Christ. And I want to be found in him, he said, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, derived from my credentials, derived from what I've done, derived from my performance. I got there first. I prayed the longest. I gave the most. Whatever it is, it's in the way of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, Paul said, and I count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. It's not wrong to have a dollar. It's just wrong to covet a dollar. It's wrong to insulate yourself from life with your dollar or from your Savior with your dollars. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul said he wanted to be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is what that means. You behave in life as God leads you to behave. You walk by faith. You let God speak into your life and you respond. That's all it is. It's not that hard. Paul said that's what he wanted to know. He wanted to know the Lord in that way. To know the power of his resurrection. You don't need the power of resurrection until you die. until you're in a deathly situation. You don't need it. That's why sometimes we don't discover it. We're not willing to go there. We insulate ourselves with, you know, Tim was talking about back in the day there in 84. Tim, you didn't even have a cell phone in 84? Did you have a cell phone? When did cell phones come about? '98? Okay, so back in the day, there was a box on the wall, and it had a handle, and that handle, you could talk into one and listen in the other, like this. It had a cord connected. But you know what? Without having a cell phone, there was no insulation around life. No video games, no constant, I can do this and this and this. And that's one reason that it allowed us to be hungry for the scriptures. And what I am saying to us is this is very, 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 very possible for us to insulate ourselves from knowing Christ Jesus. Our eyes aren't on the prize. It's just too distracting. There's too much that we can get. If it isn't booze or entertainment or sex or whatever it is, if it isn't those things, it's our phone and all the things that can happen on our phone. Not down on phones. I use mine. I forgot to turn it off, but it's here. But I am saying that we can lose this experience of the power of Christ. David said many times, I have been afflicted. Oh, I already shared that verse, didn't I? But God has delivered me out of them all. He's seen many afflictions. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. There's a sweetness to knowing that God is watching. God is watching. God is watching. And he sees when I have to endure a difficulty. So that's the way I was. I was very, very, very needy, and God shored up areas. And my story is just that big, you know. It's small, I grant you that. But I want yours to be the same. I want you to have your own. And so here, to wrap things up this morning, I want to share the way we are here at Lifehouse. We've said 520 times now, we need to have a regular time with God. We need to give reverence to the scriptures. But I want to read a passage. I actually just got this morning. And I want to comment on this. This is in 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? This is not meant to be a reproof. That's not why I bring it up. I'm not saying that you're fleshly. What I brought it up for is because there is a difference between being a spiritual person and being a fleshly person. You can rate yourself 1 to 10. Am I a spiritual person or am I a fleshly person? Paul says one way you can know is how's your interaction going in this life? When you have a problem, what do you turn to? What is your device? Do you run to the scriptures to say, God, what should I be thinking? His thoughts are not our thoughts. The Corinthians ran to court. Paul said, are you kidding? That's a loss. It's already a loss. People are watching you go to court, brother against brother. Well, where would they get any other perspective? They were not spiritually minded yet. They did not think that God could have anything to do, like Tim was talking about at the beginning, that God would not have anything to do with the problems in my life. We found out differently. Many years ago, the brothers let me do this this little message, and I had a series of alliterations. And it was all about kind of a spiritual growth process. For example, problems plus a passage plus perseverance leads to peace. But if you run away from the problems or insulate your life from the problems, by whatever is your little tonic, you won't know it. And you wonder why you don't have peace. Well, you haven't engaged in the process. God brought the problems to you just so that you could find your sufficiency in Him. Troubles plus truth plus tenacity leads to trust. Honestly, it does. I know it's just kind of a funky little alliteration, but it's true. It leads to trust. You find out you can trust your Savior. But if you don't respond to the troubles, if you run from them or insulate yourself from them, the process is gone. Then you're just learning truth, and it's not going to be a benefit. And so I could share this one little thing, and then I may, 2 weeks from now, talk about our passion for obedience, because these two are inseparable if you really want to have Christ reigning in your life. But Jesus said it this way: whoever hears these words of mine and acts upon them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a guy who dug deep and put the foundation on stone. And the winds came, and the storms, the hurricane down there in Texas, it came. It burst against that house, and it was like that one that was built in Louisiana, you know, the concrete house that withstood the hurricane. It's what Jesus said it would be like. But if you hears, whoever hears the words and does not put them into practice, it's just like a house of cards. Looks like there's something there, but the winds will still come. Poof. It's gone. So we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. But this has been her passion, to know the Lord through the Word. Jesus said on the night he was betrayed that the Holy Spirit would come and he, the Holy Spirit, would teach us. 1 John says, you really don't need me to talk to you because you have the Spirit in you also. If you read the Word, He will do what He did in that Proverbs 16:2 verse. Oh, talking to me. That's really true. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you are so loving, that you tell it like it is, and you encourage like no one else can. Just finished Hosea, and you said, he has torn us, but he will heal us. God, I thank you that you are absolutely firm in your revelation of our sin, and absolutely glorious and fatherly in the forgiveness of it. And I just pray we'd continue to walk with you together and individually in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.